Let me say this. If you were here last weekend, I shared it with Jack and Joanne. And Willie sang this at Prayer Tuesday. There's a real deposit that they left from the Lord that's here. They had some things. I've known Joanne to be very prophetic lady, and she was pretty spot on. She was really on point with that. There's a passage. I'm actually going to read it in another context this morning. But it was kind of stuck on my heart. It says, and Paul is writing to Timothy, he says, "Therefore I mind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands." I'm not going to talk much about impartation right now. Let me just say this. God gives us something. I always say this, you don't put it on the shelf. You stir it up. I had a teacher in Bible school one time. He said, God's giving you a gift in any area. It's yours. The gifts of calling of God are irrevocable. Okay, you're not just going to yank it. But if all I do is just put it and let the dust settle, it's never going to be used. Gifts and the ministries, it, with the use, it becomes a ministry. With gifts, it becomes, what's this saying? I'll just put it this way. Gifts, as you use them, as you work in them, it becomes ministries. Okay, it becomes a ministry to God. It becomes a ministry to others. But if I never operate, if I never stir the stick, if I just let it sit and settle, I have no expression for it, okay? With frequency, it becomes a ministry, amen? So I just want to encourage you, take what you have. Don't let the fire of God that's inside of you be quelled. So I'm going to speak some about that at the end today. But I do want to continue speaking. Go ahead and turn with me to Acts chapter 3. And I've been speaking on the book of Acts for the past few weeks. One thing I felt to share, do you remember about a month ago, I spoke on speaking in tongues, value speaking in tongues and praying in tongues. The Lord just kept reminding me and reminding me of that. If you're praying tongues, prayer language, don't put it on the shelf. I build myself up in the most holy faith. If I want to get these biceps bigger, I'm going to lift do some dumbbell curls. If I want my spirit man to be built up, I pray in the spirit, right? And I was just reminded this morning as I was chasing Evan around, I like to engage in worship, and it's hard, so what do? I just pray in the spirit. Pray in the spirit. My mind's trying to keep up with him. My spirit's in communion with the Lord, right? Brad, you showed spirit that a couple weeks ago. When you're going, I don't know what to say. I don't know where to go, what to do. Pray in the spirit. Your spirit man is in communion with him. Amen? And we spoke about that. We spoke about ministry to God a couple weeks ago. I spoke about all Jesus began to do and teach. Just to remind you, it's not enough just to have a doctrine. I love doctrine. I could study doctrine. I love it. But if there's no expression, if I'm not stirring up the gift of God in me, and all I have is just a teaching, then it's just that. It's a good teaching. Jesus taught it, and he did it, right? All Jesus began to do and to teach. And we also spoke a couple weeks ago how Jesus was moved with compassion. If you read, we met the man at the gate, beautiful. And I want to share a few things this morning. It might take me a little bit to get into it, so just bear with me. I have a few things I was... spent Saturday afternoons in here, and I was in here yesterday afternoon, and I was like, Lord, I have nothing to say. I meditated some last night on it, and I feel like the Lord actually has something for some folks in here. I'm going to get to it primarily at the end. But just a quick summary of Acts chapter 3, if you remember, when Peter said, silver and gold I do not have, but what I have I give to you in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. You can't give what you don't have, right? Okay? If I want to give, and where do I get everything I have from? I get it from the Lord, right? So from spending time ministering to him, being in his presence, he deposits something that I'm meant to give, right? So it's not just hoarding it inside. And so we talked some about that, how he was moved with compassion and he healed him. Let me say this, and this is not my sermon, it's just a sermonette. After they did that miracle, I'm going to talk about that. But if you read Acts 3, 12 through 26, he used the miracle, and Peter preached, I think it was his second or third sermon that he gave. One thing that he did, and I said this earlier, if you read down in verse 22, after a supernatural encounter, someone was miraculously healed, a guy at the gate, beautiful, what did Peter do? He took him back to the Word of God, right? The Spirit and the Word, Smith Wigglesworth, I think he said the last great move of God is going to be a combination of the Spirit and the Word, okay? My wife told me about someone, I don't know, Havila. I think Aaron knows who she is too. Havila, I don't know her last name. A minister. And she made a comment, I'm not going to get registered with me. The woman's like, yes, I believe that. Never said it. She said, I have very little, I don't know if respect was the word she used, for prophetic ministries that don't love and value the Word of God. Right? I have to, if I don't know the Word of God, I don't know His character. Okay? I could prophesy the pain off the walls, but if I'm not grounded, if I could have the greatest supernatural experiences, but if I'm not grounded in the Word of God, it's hard for me to really know His heart and His character. The Word of God always corrects, right? Because He doesn't become like me, I become like Him. And as I look at the Word of the Spirit of God, I don't always like it, but I get corrected, right? It's like going to a chiropractor. Sometimes I get out of alignment. Go to the Word, hear the Word of the Lord, He corrects me, okay? I don't get it right all the time, and neither do you. I need the Word of God. I remember going to a meeting one time. It was a prophetic minister. Some of you know who he is. But it grieved my heart. I got some stuff from him, but he never read from the Word of God at all. And I just said, you know, take me to the Word. I want the Spirit. I love the supernatural more than anyone in here. I love it. I love it. I love it. But like Smith Wigglesworth said, it has to balance with the Word. One thing you see in Acts is they had supernatural guy miraculously healed, set free, delivered. And Peter explained it, took him to the Word of God. Amen? That's not my sermon. It's just something I want to say to emphasize it. Spirit in the Word, right? All Spirit, you blow up. All Word, you dry up. You don't want to be in any one of those places, but when you put them together, you grow up, right? You mix them, okay? Amen? So, what I'm going to do, I'm going to briefly go through Acts chapter 4, and then I have something I want to speak on, and it's on the fear of the Lord, and it's going to be in an area that the Lord spoke to me. If you remember last week as I was introducing Jack and Joanne, the Lord put in my heart, you know, honor those who've gone before you, model their faith, and I knew them as people who made stands for righteousness that affected them in a negative way with other people. Okay, because they had more fear for God than they did for man's opinion. Okay, and that's hard to find in any avenue of life. And the Lord, I say, the Lord corrected me in my heart. And I said, I want my posture of my heart to be more conscious of you than I am of what James thinks. Okay? It can be subtle. And sometimes if I allow his opinion of me, I'm going to speak about more of this in a minute, I miss God's best because I'm more concerned with him than I am with him. Okay? It can be subtle, but it's how the Lord works in our life. So Acts chapter 4, I'm going to go through this quickly because if I take my time and go through it, I want to give more time to the end. I have a few things to share. But Acts chapter 4, verse 1, and this was when Peter and John, they had the healing, they had the miracle, and they put them in jail. They put them in custody. It says, now as they spoke to the people, the priest and the captain of the temple, that was actually the police, the temple force that was there, and the Sadducees came upon them, being greatly disturbed that they taught the people and preached in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. If you remember, the Sadducees didn't believe in the resurrection of the dead. They didn't believe in the supernatural. As the old preacher said, they were sad, you see, Sadducees. I thought it was funny. In verse 3 it says, and they laid hands on them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. However, many of those who heard the word believed, and the number of them came to be about 5,000. So they had converts. They went from 3,000 to 5. So they upped it from 2 to 2 grand. You know, the greatest miracle of all is a saved. The greatest miracle of all is Brad didn't know Jesus 3 years ago, and now he's on fire for God. That's the greatest miracle, that he can regenerate our hearts and our spirits. Sometimes I like to read it, and I say this all the time. If you grew up with the Word of God, you can just read over things very easily because I know the end from the beginning. But if you think about it, this was the same group that not long ago had sent Jesus to Pontius Pilate to be crucified. And you remember Peter, who denied the Lord? I don't know him. I'm afraid of this guy. I don't know who this man is. And then, however long later, not long before the same group, what are you doing? Why are you doing this? And instead of backing down, he didn't back down. He said, this is what I did. This is who I am. Can you imagine what was going on in Peter? There might have been something in his heart. He didn't know the end from the beginning. He didn't know what was going to happen. He might have thought, hey man, they're getting ready to put me on the cross too. right now. Okay? And that's one of the greatest things for the resurrection of Jesus Christ, too. The greatest proof is, why would men willingly offer their lives, basically, I'll go to anything for a man who was still in the grave or still in the tomb? I wouldn't do it. They saw the resurrected Christ. And so Peter did that. Keep that in context, as he was before them and they put him in jail. This was the same group, the Sanhedrin, right? Okay? The chief guys, the top religious guys, they didn't want him acting. And so if you look in 8:12, he said he boldly spoke and says, if this day we are judged for a good deed done through a helpless man. He spoke with boldness. And so if I'm operating in a spirit of boldness, it shows I'm not afraid of this man's face. What's in Isaiah? It says, I set my face like a flint. Do you have a face like a flint? The Lord's spoken this to me. I'm hell or high water, know what anyone says. Face like a flint. And it kept going. It says in Acts 4:13. I'm just skimming this till I get to my next point. Acts 4:13. I love this passage. You could preach a whole sermon on it. It says, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled and they realized they'd been with Jesus. So Peter and John, they didn't go to the rabbinical schools of the day, right? Listen to what I'm going to say. Your credentials come from God, not from a diploma or a degree. I have a diploma at home from a Bible school. I don't put it in my office for a reason. Maybe this is just weird. It's what I do, because my credentials come from Him. A diploma or degree, all it does to me is just adds to what God's given me. It's not my qualification. And unfortunately, we've done that a lot in the ministry. If you have a degree from this place and that place, you can. That's not. Your anointing comes from Him in anything you do, right? Sharon hasn't been to Bible school, I don't think. The Lord used her in prison. I know Brad hasn't been to Bible school. Look, Bill, you have been to Bible school. So you can go to Bible school too, and the Lord used you. It doesn't matter, right? Okay, your credentials come from Him. My credentials, He's my superintendent. My credentials come from Him. Anything and everything I do from the Lord, it comes from Him, okay? Don't wait till you get a certain... Training is good. I'm always open to being trained. You always should be. But sometimes we can kick the can down the road. You know, we can complicate prophecy even. Remember those guys from Ephesus said they've spoken other tongues and prophesied? Okay? And so just be free to let the Lord use you. In Acts chapter 4, 19 through 20, this is just another little nugget. It says, but Peter and John, when they said to them, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than God, you judge, but we cannot but speak the things we have seen and heard. Let me just say a few things on this. Romans 13, you know, says to honor the government. Hebrews 13, it speaks on the same thing. One thing I want to say is this. I've spoken some here on metrons of authority, spheres of influence. Whenever you cross the line, let me put it this way. I pay taxes, I honor the government, I follow the laws, I drive the speed limit down the road, I don't do things that laws have. But if a government institution jumps over their sphere of authority into the institution of the church, the Lord Jesus Christ, and says, you have to do this, and it's opposed to what God has said, one, they're out of order, right? And I'd rather listen to God and do what He says than what they say. But example for all of us, with my family. Don't come into my family and tell me how to raise my kids. You can give me input. No one in here has done that, so it's not refuting me. But you can give me input, suggestions. But that's a realm of a government authority that God's given you in the family. I would never tell them, you better do this with your kid, because that's not a realm I have any authority. That's their sphere of influence, right? So anytime I step into something and say, you better do this, if you remember, I've spoken on this, a shepherding movement back in the 70s, I think. Most of those men repented of it. That's where the church took too much authority over the saints, and so they said, rather than staying in the realm of the metron of authority in a church, they would step over and go into there. Does that make sense to you? Stay where the Lord has put you, okay? Kevin, there's the prison ministry. I don't tell Kevin, you need to do this with the prison ministry. That's his ministry, right? He's called me before to ask me something. I can give input, pray with him, but that's his thing. I don't step over. I don't go to another pastor's church and tell them what to do. Does that make sense? so in areas I honor and I do things, but if the Lord speaks it, I'm going to listen to him, right? I still honor authorities, but in the realms where the Lord's put you in, you honor him, right? Amen? That's not my sermon. It's just a few things I want to say. In verse 21 through 22, just bear with me. I'm getting somewhere. It says, when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way of punishing them because of the people. Since all they glorified God, they all glorified God, wasn't been done. Let me just draw a distinction here. The Sanhedrin, it says here they feared the people. They didn't do what they wanted to do because they were concerned with the people. Okay? There was fear of man in there. Now, they were going to do something ungodly, but they cared more about the people. Okay? I want to compare that to what Peter and John did. If you read down in 23 through 31, they were just arrested because they boldly proclaimed the word of the Lord. They'd seen a man supernaturally set free. And they went back, and what did they do? They prayed for more boldness. Right? They also said, now, Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word. They prayed for more boldness by stretching out your hand to heal and that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus. So what did they just go to trial for and put in jail for? It's like if I went on the streets and saw someone healed and set free and the cops came and got me, said you're practicing medicine without a license, and they put me in jail. That happened to Jack Go back in the 1950s. And they put me in jail, and they let me go, and I come back and say, we're all going to come together and pray for even more boldness, and that you would do even more of what you just did, right? What is that? They had more fear of God and what he was speaking than what people were telling them not to do, right? Is it making sense? It was a fear of the Lord. So the early church, if you look, there's a cycle in the early church. Outpouring, blessing, increase, and then persecution. Okay? The Lord would pour out the Spirit, they'd be increased, those are added to the church. He'd bless them, and then they would come upon persecution. Right? Let me stay with me again as I get to my point. I don't want to lose you, because I feel the Lord's in this. Outpouring, blessing, increase, and persecution. One thing I spoke on, if you remember, I don't know if several of you were even here when I spoke on it, but I spoke on Sermon on the Mount and Beatitudes for quite a while. I loved it. But Matthew chapter 5, verse 10 through 12, don't turn there, just listen. It says, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. So they persecuted the prophets who were before you. How did the early church respond to persecution? If you remember when I spoke then, sometimes we get all paranoid. The natural reaction when the kingdom of God is confronted with the kingdom of darkness, the values of heaven are confronted with the values of the earth, it's going to mash up against each other, right? And so my value is not to persecute, but if you look some in the West, we can have persecution, social outcast type thing, what we were talking about, Brad. Financial, remember the IRS a few years ago, they were going to Christian organizations, that's a form and a type of it. That's a natural thing that happens, right? If I'm walking, and I've heard ministers say this, and I would like to have some more persecution. I've had some, I'll never forget, a lady manifested at me one time in Boston. I've shared about it here, and I said, God, I want that to happen more. I want to carry such a presence in the Spirit of God that I can walk down the street, cause demons to tremble. We can, it's who we have, right? Amen? And I can pray for that. I can move in that. I can operate it. It's a natural thing, but it's how we respond to it. The early church didn't shrink back, right? Oftentimes, if we get a little push, we go back a little bit. Okay. I can become bitter about it. That should be. Or I can just retreat and hide from it, which some of the church does. You're called to engage it, right? If I'm operating under godly principles, kingdom principles, I should expect some pushback in places that I go. I don't go around looking for it. It says you're persecuted for righteousness' sake, not your own cause or thing, but for the Lord. And I go out, there should be something, and that's a healthy thing, right? It's how you respond to it, okay? And the early church, as they had that,
they continue to push. They pressed in. They said, you know what? I'm getting pushed back here. You can get pushed back from other Christians sometimes, right? Even, you know. You can get pushed back from those outside of the faith, of course, government. But I continue to say, Lord, this is happening, but I'm going to pray for more boldness. And pray that you would do even more miracles through my hand, right? And I continue because I'm more conscious of him than I am of them. Amen? Okay. Acts chapter 2, verse 43. Because I want to look at how they maintain their place of strength. I've already been giving you hints the whole time. It says in verse 43, it says, then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Fear came upon every soul. And let me say this too, just another side nugget. Acts 2, the principles and the practices of the early church, I was reading the book this week, and the guy went through all of the different aspects. You can read it if you want, except for what they just said. Many signs and wonders, miracles were done through the hands of the apostles. That's a part of the deal, right? Okay? But it said fear came upon every one of them, and they operate in the fear of the Lord. Okay? A few things to share with you. The fear of God. I really wrestled with this, what it is, how it applies to our life. Let me say this real quick. Let me read a verse. I love this verse. This is the New Living Translation. It says, friendship with the Lord is reserved for those who fear him. Friendship with the Lord is reserved for those who fear them. I'm tempted, Bob would probably enjoy it. You go into all the words and the definitions, but I'm not going to do it. I'll put it this way. In Hebrews, it talks about holy reverence and fear of God, okay? There's a certain amount of reverency. John Bevere has a good book on fear of the Lord. He talks in his opening chapter about how he went to this big church in Brazil. He said throughout the whole service, the worship, he said it was amazing. The band, he said, but I felt no presence of the Lord. He said people were constantly rummaging and talking and playing around and doing things. He said, I got up to speak and they were doing it. And he says, I just stopped and I paused and I waited. And he said, how would you do if a dignitary came in, basically, if the president or the governor came in here, you'd show him honest respect and reverence. How much more the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords? I was in here one day a couple weeks ago, and this is just my thing with the Lord, and I was praying, and I felt such a majestic presence of the Lord where I just had to say, Lord, just I honor you. And I just get down. He's still the potter and I'm still the clay. I can never lose that. He's a friend that sticks closer than a brother. I love a friendship with God, intimacy with the Lord. But he is God. Alright? I am nothing without him. And it's important that I always keep that healthy reverence and respect of him and who he is and what he is. Amen. A few things about this that I want to share this morning with you. They took a survey. I've seen this a couple different places. I want you to listen to me. Hospice workers. Hospice is end-of-life care. And they said the number one regret they will have, people who are on hospice, the number one regret is that I lived my life according to what others expected of me rather than the way they would say what I wanted to. As believers, I would say the number one regret is I operated in a different way. I did something else that I thought that James wanted me to do rather than what God wanted me to do. Now, no one in here is on hospice. I have years of life left. So I don't want to get to that place in my life and say, you know what? I was living because I wanted to please, I wanted to do what my mom and dad wanted me to do. I wanted to do this, I wanted to do that. I've shared this story here before. I'm going to repeat it again. There's a minister in South Africa I love to listen to. I identify with him. My spirit identifies with him. But he was sharing, he went to a church growth conference and they were doing all these principles and all these different things. But he said on the last day, he said the speaker came out and he said, I want you to go into a corner like you're in kindergarten, basically. Remember how you would have nap time in kindergarten? The best class of the day, you would take naps. He said, I just want you to go pretend and just get like this and say, what would I have done for the Lord if there was no fear of man? I said, wow. What would I can look at my own life. What would I have done for the Lord if there's no fear of man in me? So maybe it's a missions trip you've never been on that you want to go. Maybe it's that family member that you've never really witnessed to. If I'm not perfect in this area, as I said last week, oftentimes I will, the Lord dealt with me to do certain things, to address or confront certain things. I haven't done it because I've had more fear of men than God. But if I operated based on what other people wanted me to do, I would not be here this morning talking to you up here as the pastor of this church. I wouldn't do it. There's an element inside of your heart where you have to say, God has spoken and I must act, right? I'm not saying you do away with counsel, you do anything like that. I'm not saying you quit your career to go join full-time ministry. Your career oftentimes is your ministry if you look at it that way and recognize not what I'm doing is ministry. But if you look in your own life and you ask yourself the same question, Lord, I don't want to be in hospice. I don't want to be like these guys. What have I done? What have I not done in my life because of what this person might think of me? I'm letting them control me rather than you. It's a pointed question. And if you sit alone with the Lord, I don't want to just give you principles to follow, but take this home with you. Do it. Lord, is there anything different that I would do if I didn't fear what everyone else thought? Use wisdom. Don't use wisdom, but do what the Lord speaks to you. Amen? Okay? I heard a story this week about it. It was a pastor. The Lord began to move in the man's church in a revival and shut it down because he was afraid the people would leave. He said he entered into this horribly dry and barren season. He ended up going to a meeting years later. The Lord and the minister up there, someone here shut down a revival in their church because you were afraid of the people. God's going to give you another chance, and you went out front, right? The Lord's not through with you. But never stop what the Lord's doing, or speaking, or doing because of fear of man. Amen? Amen? If you look back in 2 Timothy, you don't have to turn there, but he says, therefore I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. I equate that God's not giving us the spirit of fear with stirring up the gifts of God within you, right? Has God given a gift to you that I'm afraid to use? Timothy, if you read throughout, he was a timid guy in some areas, okay? Paul had to prop him up. He says, stir up the gift, for God's not giving you the spirit of fear. And I'm called to pray for James right here, and I'm too afraid to do it. I know the Lord has given me a gift in an area, but I'm too afraid. Stir up that gift. You're not governed by fear. Amen? Amen? Okay. I trust it's sinking in. I feel the Lord here. A couple other things. This is an example. I was listening to a minister this week, and he shared it. So give credit to him, because I didn't see this. It was Bill Johnson. He was speaking about Herod. And he said something that was fascinating to me. I had never seen it. Don't turn there with me, but in Matthew chapter 14, verse 15, Herod says, it says of Herod, is it Matthew 14, 15? No, Matthew 14, 5. And this is when he's talking about John the Baptist. And he said, although he wanted to put him to death, this is speaking of Herod, he feared the multitude. They counted him as a prophet. So what did Herod do like the Sanhedrin? He feared the multitude. Mark, can you turn the AC on that my son turned off? Thank you. So what did he do? He feared the multitude. And if you look again in Acts, where is this in Acts? It says Acts chapter 12. I'm going to read this. It says, now Herod had been very angry with the people of Tyre and Sidon, but they came to him and with one accord, having made Blastus the king's chamberlain their friend. They asked for peace because their country was supplied by food by the king's country. So on a set day, they arrived in royal apparel, sat on his throne, and gave an oration to them. And the people kept shouting, the voice of God and not of a man. Then immediately an angel of the Lord struck him because they did not give glory to God, and he was eaten by worms. But the word of God grew and multiplied. That's pretty gross, eaten by worms. But I'd never seen this. The fear of man can create an appetite in us for the approval of man. So what? Why did God struck him dead? Because he didn't honor God for the gift that God had given Herod. So if Herod was able to move people for speech to the point where they say the voice of God and not of man, means he was a pretty talented guy, right? Have you ever heard? I
can be kind of a dork this way. I can go back and listen to this, like a speech by Martin Luther King Jr. Unbelievable gift of God for speech. He could move me to do anything almost. You can have that kind of gift that the Lord gives you. And he feared man, and he used it. And instead of giving God honor for what was his, what God gave him, he took it on himself because he feared the people. He needed their approval, right? And he started listening to them and believing that rather than the Lord. Is that making sense to you? Amen. Apart from the fear of man, we can become... The fear of man creates an appetite for the approval of man. Oftentimes, in our lives, I want to... Hear my heart. If I'm constantly working to get James to affirm me or to approve of me, what I'm really looking for is for him to give me identity that I can only get from God, right? And I begin actually working for him so he can approve me rather than the Lord. There was a minister I was listening to. I meant to listen to him this morning, so I have it on my iPod. He was sharing about how, as a young man, he didn't get the approval he really should have had. He was a preacher's kid, you know, from his dad and from the church. And so he turned to drugs because that's the place he could go where he found approval. He found his identity in that group. He went there and he said, the Lord saved him and set him free. And he said, you know what though, he's set free from drugs, but he carried that same need over into his ministry. And so what he would do, you know, if I could just preach for Diane, if I could just get her to approve my ministry, that would be something. And I preach for Diane, it doesn't do it. So I just preach for Mary, it will be a bigger crowd to feed me. And he said, I kept chasing after something I couldn't attain, something only God could give me, right? We all have a need for that. We all have a need for approval. We all have a need for something. But it should just be the icing on the cake, right? Let me give you an example this way. This is not the best example, but it's coming to mind. I love to eat hot dogs. There's a place back home, it's called Bill's Grill, it's a little shack. I go with my dad. My wife doesn't like it, but I go just to eat the hot dogs. I can eat half a dozen hot dogs, believe it or not. I go for that. If I get French fries, I don't have to have it. It's just an accessory, right? Affirmation and approval. Let me say this. The hot dog, the main portion, my identity, it comes because I'm the son of the king, right? And my orientation, my consciousness is towards him. I only need to approve him. Right? Now he can use brothers and sisters to approve me. I don't have to have it. It's not why I'm going to the game. But if they give it to me, it's just the extra side dish that I have. Right? And I use it and I like it, but it's not the main source. Is this making sense? Am I not the best example in the world? I have to work myself because if the approval, you know what? Everyone needs approval. And the Lord's done that for me, and he gives us things. Peter, one time, shared something with me at the Warm Center. He didn't know it, but he told me, he said, you're very theologically rich. He said that to me, and it meant so much because it came from him, and I needed to hear it at the time. But if I had to have that, I would keep going back to him. Hey, Peter, what do you think? Peter, what do you think? And he can't give me what I need, because that's not my identity. That's just a side thing. Is this making sense? Because all of us need those kinds of things sometimes. That's why I always encourage and edify, and we all need it. But if I'm relying on it from him, I'm going to constantly be, he's not doing it, now you got to do it, now you got to do it. Now, what am I actually doing? I'm placing more value and fear upon his opinion of me than I am my father, right? It gets to your heart. How do I deal with that? Lord, if that's you at all, go to the secret place with him. I'm giving myself as an example. I don't know who else to. In your job, anything you do, if my identity and my assurance, if no one ever said, probably the lousiest thing in the world. If I'm not there, I'm getting to the place where as long as His approval is what matters, right? So if He says, that's lousy, you're not doing it. If I say, as long as I know what I'm doing, God's calling me to do, and I'm more conscious of Him than I am of Him, I would love to have your acceptance of me, but I don't need it to do what God's calling me to do. Does that make sense? Oftentimes I can go through life and I miss the fullness of God because I need His approval more than I need God's. And so I start moving in the direction for God, and He's saying, I don't like what you're doing. I'm more aware of Him. So I stop my pursuit of Him and I go, okay, how can I do this? It's coming together for you. It's a subtle way I can fear His value and His opinion of me more than I can fear His value and opinion of me. Okay? It's easy to do. I don't want to miss the best God has for me because He told me He didn't like what I'm doing and He didn't approve of it. Okay? I've done that in my life before. I've stopped. I've been going. And I said, okay, I better stop right here and focus on Him because until I make Him happy. Okay? The fear of God, the fear of man. Did Peter and John, the early church, say, I better please the high Sanhedrin? No, they said, give us more boldness to do what they say we shouldn't be doing. They feared God more than Him, right? Amen. I'm going to end with one point. 2 points. This one's going to be brief. Never exchange favor with God for favor with man. In other words, don't mirror the world around you. Okay? And there's high pressure in the church. I can be relevant if I just act like them. Whatever I attract people with, whatever I do, I have to continue to do it. So if I embrace values contrary to the kingdom of God, I have to keep doing that to maintain your favor. Keep your favor with God. But I want to end with a point. This is in Acts chapter 9, verse 31. You can turn there if you want. I'm going to end with this. Acts chapter 9, verse 31. You remember Saul, before he became Paul, persecuted the church, right? I love in Acts chapter 9, 1, it says Paul was breathing out things against the church. Literally, it just seeped through his pores. Everything he was doing, just he hated the church. He was consenting at Stephen's death. And what happened is he finally came to the Lord, right? Remember Damascus? Why did you persecute me? And Ananias went and laid hands on him. Scales fell off of his eyes. So, after that, in Acts chapter 9, verse 31, it says, then the churches throughout all Judea, Galilee, and Samaria, they had peace, and they were edified. So the churches that were running, these guys were trying to get us, now they had peace. The main guy was converted, and now he was on their team, so to speak. And it says, and walking in the fear of the Lord and the comfort of the Holy Spirit, they were multiplied. All right. Here's what I want to say about that. I'm going to end with this. They had a realm for a while. There's more persecution later, but they kind of entered into a spot of relative peace, right? And so sometimes it can be easier to fear God if I've got all hell breaking loose, you know, I'm in the middle of something bad, and I have no other choice but to do it. It can be a little tougher to do that when things are going really well, and I find myself at comfort, peace, and rest. You know, the guy who hated my guts, now he likes me. This is going well, this is going well. Really, in America, we're pretty comfortable, aren't we? And my brother, he's going to be here next month too with his friend. He sent me pictures when he went on the missions trip. And I showed it to my kids because there was little kids out sleeping on a mattress under a tent. That was their bedroom. And I said, man, I'm so blessed, you know, absolutely blessed. The most persecution we have to worry about is just someone shunning us, right? I mean, for some perspective, okay? And it can be harder. There was a Chinese pastor, I can't remember who I heard this from, but he was sharing, someone said, I'm praying that the persecution ends. And he said, no, please don't pray that way for us. Because it's doing so much in the church. But I want to say this. It's God's heart for us to be blessed, prosperous people, right? Healthy, whole, okay, in every area. I believe that. I don't think it's right. But this church, they demonstrate something that even
when things were at peace, they maintained their fear of God and the comfort of the Holy Spirit. Is this making sense? So it's easy to fear God when I'm being chased around, but when the guy is chasing me as a believer now, it's to be a little easier just to rest on my laurels. Yes, okay. But they maintain their vigor and their fear. And I say their fear calls them to say, face the flint, despite what happens, I'm moving forward in God, right? So think about it. They had a time of peace, and they maintained their fear of God. I was listening to a minister, and he was sharing, he went to USSR. He's a communist. And they went to a place that was packed out. He said, once communism fell, they went years later, same place, same area, practically empty. Why? They had some other options now. In a way, their need and their fervency and their vigor, see, because they entered into a realm of more comfort and peace, so their tenacity for God had kind of been, I can push it to the side, I can just take this a little bit here and there, rather than, I've got no other choice. I want to be in a place, I guess what I'm saying, where I don't live in China, where I have to have all these persecutions, but I can still be like the believers there. And I can have it in my heart, and this is tough, and I'm saying this for myself too. I've shared this story about one of my teachers who said he went over there at state churches, and they put some of the believers in the sewer. He said, that must have been awful, and he said, wonderful, because we got to worship God without anyone bothering us. And I say, you know what, I never want to be put in the sewer to worship God, but I want that same vigor that I can say, you know what, even if you did, I'm not going to waste this chance, I'm going to worship God for all of God, right? And I maintain my fear, I maintain the companionship and the comfort of the Holy Spirit. I remember I brought my dad here, and the first time he came, he said this comment. He said, I can see why, you know, this area really needs the gospel. He said, I look around, and he said, everyone has everything they need, right? What if God had a people who have everything they need, whether they do or not? I love what Paul says. He knows to have to abound and to be abased, and everything all that he learned to be content, because his security and his identity is found in him. And so I can have all the great things in the world, and that's fine and well. Whether I have those, whether I'm living in poverty, it doesn't matter. My fear of the Lord remains the same, right? Whether I'm living in the under a tent in Zambia, or I'm living in Stonington in a great area, my fervency, my fear, my passion for God, it's just the same there as it would be for those guys in a communist state. Does that make sense? The early church modeled that for us. It says the churches were multiplied. The churches were multiplied. I would love to see churches multiplied in this area, right? I'd love to see some more spirit-filled churches in Westerly, Pawcatuck, Stonington. That's my heart, not just for here, but the whole area. I was, Joanne shared something about Duncan Campbell last week. He made a statement, I read about him. He says, revival is a moving of God in the community, and suddenly the community becomes God-conscious before a word is said by any man representing any special effort. Could you believe, and I read about this man, it wasn't long ago, back in the 50s. It's not long ago. He went to an area where no one went to church, and the Lord moved in such a powerful way that the whole community became conscious of God. And he started saying, I don't know what it is, I need to meet the Lord. Can you believe for that? Because I can. And I say, Lord, I want that. I want to maintain a fear of you, and I want to go forward in you. And I can say this, if God be for us, who can be against us, right? That's in Romans chapter 9. If God is for us, who can be against us? So what's God put in your heart about that? Let's end with this. Go back and ask yourself, I don't want to be at hospice and telling the hospice worker, you know, I really know I should have done that. I had that family member I know I was supposed to minister to. I just know I was. I have family members like that. We're dealt with my heart. I'm afraid you're going to kick me away or something. Extended family. Co-workers. Lord, I knew you called me to pray. I knew you called me to take this missions trip or something. And however it might be. And you get to the end and you say, I didn't do it because I was more concerned about their opinion of me than I was about doing what God spoke to my heart. That's a sobering thing. And I don't want that for my life. I don't want it for you. I don't want it for this church. I'm going to end. Father, I just thank you for your word, Lord. Lord, I thank you for all you've done and all you're doing throughout this week. And all you've done in the hearts and lives of people here. Lord, I just ask this word just penetrates, Lord. It's penetrating my spirit as I'm speaking. Lord, that we would not be satisfied for less. Lord, that we could just have the same fear of you, God, the same honoring of you, Lord, the same consciousness of you, whether I'm a millionaire or whether I'm living in a shack somewhere, whether I have peace and freedom to worship as I wish or whether I'm thrown to a sewer somewhere. Lord, that my passion, my drive, Father, is to please you and not man. Lord, make us more conscious and more aware of you. Lord, give our hearts such a love and such a yearning for you. Fear of God, there is knowledge. The knowledge is the fear of the Lord. So, Lord, just increase our hearts, Lord. Increase our capacity to hear from you, Lord, to do what you say. And Lord, I just ask for each and every one, Lord, that you give us faces of flint, as Isaiah says. Lord, we move with just in the spirit, a face of flint, where I'm not going to be moved, I'm not going to be shifted, I'm not going to be swayed. It doesn't matter who's doing this, who's doing what. But if God is for me, who can be against me? Amen. So we just love you. I thank you for this people. Lord, we thank you and love you in Jesus' precious name. We pray. Amen. 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 Bless you guys. And